Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and it's good to be finishing chapter 1 this morning. You know, when Peter wrote it, he didn't write chapters. Chapters and verses were added later on, but they do sort of mark ideas and thoughts. And so really, this first chapter, when coming to the end of this, we're coming to the end of his opening passage and his opening thoughts as well. And those have been very helpful to us as we've been considering what we believe is one of the key themes in this book, which I've entitled A Living Hope in a Hostile World. And Peter's writing, of course, to those who are facing suffering, persecution. They're scattered amongst these different regions, and he's writing to encourage them. And the best way that he encourages them, of course, is by reminding of them, firstly, of their salvation. And now he's getting into the response that they should have to their salvation. And as I was studying this this week, I came across an illustration or an anecdote which I thought was interesting. I wanted to share with you. And it actually is from over 100 years ago in the early 1900s. But it's a story that was given by a man, and I assume it's true. But it tells us that it really gives us an idea of being grateful for what Christ has done for us. And in this account, what happened was there was a construction engineer who was working up and inspecting a building, and he was up about three stories on some scaffolding. And as he was up inspecting, and in those days they didn't have all the health and safety and the harnesses and things like we have today, he tripped. And as he tripped, he fell from that third story. Now, three stories is not that high, but it's still pretty high, and a three-story fall could certainly kill you. And as he was heading towards the ground, there was a labourer, a worker, that was pretty much directly under where he stood. Now, that worker could have moved away, but he decided to stand there and stay there and brace the fall of this construction engineer as he fell. And as this man fell, he fell right on top of him, and the impact only slightly injured the engineer who's falling down, but it severely injured the labourer, the construction worker, and apparently many of his bones were broken, and it took many months of, you know, hospitalisation. But after that, he was severely disabled. He wasn't able to carry out work again, and he was living, as they said, a life of somewhat pity in terms of the fact that his physical disabilities. Well, some years later, and a reporter came to that construction, the labourer, and asked him how the man, the engineer who fell on him, how he had treated him in response. And the disabled man told the reporter, "He has been marvellous to me. He gave me half of all that he owns, including a share of his business. He's constantly concerned about my needs, and he never lets me want for anything. Almost every day, he gives me some token of thanks or remembrance." And I thought that was an interesting story, because what it reminds us of the fact is that we were falling too. We were plummeting on our way to hell, and Jesus Christ stepped in, and he took, as it were, our fall upon himself. He was the one that took it upon the cross. And, you know, we see this wonderful gratitude of this person who had his life saved by another. It kind of makes us wonder, you know, do we have the same sort of gratitude for the salvation that we have? You know, I'm sure that we do in some sense, but it's very easy for us to forget. And often when we go through struggles in our life and we go through difficulties, we forget that there was one that took not just the fall, but he took all of the sin. He took the wrath of God upon himself. He was bruised for our iniquities, we're told. By his stripes we're healed. And of course, he rose from the dead. He is not himself disabled, but now he's living and interceding for us. And we have so many blessings as well today as a result of that. And really what that reminds us of is that we should be very thankful for our salvation, and we should be amazed at really what God has done and what he's doing. We sang and opened this morning with that hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" And we're thinking about really all that we have in Christ. And that's what Peter begins this this letter with. In the first 12 verses, he talks about the fact that, you know, yes, you are pilgrims and strangers in this world. God has chosen you out of this world to be his children, and through faith in Christ, you have entered into a relationship with him. He is your heavenly Father. And yet, whatever you're going through right now, you need to know that God knows about it and God cares for you. And in fact, he reminds us of how much he cares for us by going through salvation. And he mentions, in those first 12 verses, the wonderful things of salvation, past, present, and future. We have a future hope. We know that God planned it in the past, and even right now in the trials that we're going through, we can rejoice knowing that God's even using those difficulties for our growth and our spiritual maturity. Well, the second part that we've been looking at in recent weeks is the response that we should have to that. We praise God for our salvation. We're very grateful and should always be thankful. It should really be, again, our motivation. But then what should we respond? Now, we can't pay God back for what he's done to us. But there is certainly, we're told that there's ways that we should live as a response. You know, Romans 12 reminds us, because of the mercies of God, it says that we should offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And that's our reasonable service. That's really, you know, when just like in this case of this construction engineer, he says, that's the least that I can do for this guy who saved my life. And the least that we can do for the Lord is to live for him and allow him, of course, to live through us. And that's really what he's talking about here. And in this second part, of course, we've been looking at the first of a number of instructions that Peter gives right throughout the rest of the book. But these are what I've termed the required responses to our living hope. Our living hope is our salvation. Our living hope is salvation, past, present, and that future hope that we go to be with the Lord. Now, knowing all of that, how do we respond? Well, we've looked at the first three of these in some detail, and I know it's been in some detail, and thank you for your patience with that, but we're reminded that we are to hope to the end. We're to look forward to what awaits us in the grace that shall be that will be brought to us at the appearing of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we do that by having a disciplined mind, we're told, and being sober and girding up the loins of our mind. We're told also that it's also lived out through holy living. And we are to, as obedient children to our Heavenly Father, we're to be holy because God is holy. And then we spent a couple of weeks looking at this idea of godly fear. And the idea is that we are to live out the rest of our lives with a godly fear, and we understand that we don't fear judgment. That fear for us as believers has been taken away at the point of salvation when we trusted in Christ. We've been translated out of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, into wonderful light, and we are not under condemnation, but we are to live with a reverence and, again, understanding that God is holy, he is unique, he is excellent, we look at his glory, and that should move us to live in reverence to him, not with a casualness about our relationship to him. Yes, he's, as I said, Jesus is our friend in the sense that we have a friend in Jesus, but he's not our buddy, and we need to make sure that we act in such a way. And now we've looked at those three. And those three really refer to, well, I would say, our response to God. And the last one really is our response to others. And so perhaps we could say that the first three, someone has entitled them hope, holiness, and honour. They're the three responses that we're to have to God because of our salvation. But there's a response that we are to have to one another. And that's what we're going to look at today as we finish up this chapter. And that is that we're told we are to love one another. We're to love one another, and it actually goes on to say that we're to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. And so let's look at those verses as Peter writes to these believers, and this is also, of course, has application to us. And we're going to read verses 22 through 25. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. That's what Peter writes in this final command or response. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Well, let's pray as we consider those words this morning. Lord, we are thankful that you remind us of just what you've done for us, Lord, in salvation. Lord, we thank you that Jesus, as it were, stood in our way, took our sin, took the wrath that was due and the judgment that was due to us and brought it upon himself. And now through faith in him, through faith in his finished work, we can be your children. We can have his righteousness. And Lord, may that truly amaze us. And Lord, as it amazes us, Lord, may it move us, Lord, to respond to you. And we've thought about some of these responses to you. And today we want to consider this response that we have to one another. Lord, is a command of yours that we are to love one another. And Lord, help us to better understand it as we consider what your word tells us about it. But not just to understand it with our head, but actually to obey it with our heart and to really that it would be part of our lives, part of this church, and that we would be growing and abounding in this love. And so we pray that you'd, again, bless us from your word and teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that command, love one another, you've heard probably many times. It's an age-old command. It's one that is repeated throughout the New Testament. And Peter, of course, just prior to this in verse 21, was talking about faith, and he was talking about hope. And we know, as we've been told, faith, hope and love, these three remain. The greatest of these is love. And Peter's been talking already about faith and hope, and now he turns his attention to love. And Peter is going to mention that again several times in his letter. In fact, this is the first time that he talks about this love that we're to have to one another. But he continues it on in three other places in this book, and we'll come to them. But in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, love the brotherhood. Now, he's not talking about some little group or sect. He's talking about believers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. In chapter 3, verse 8, he's told that we are to love as brethren. That's our relationship. We are related to God as our Father, but we're related to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as brethren. And then in chapter 4, verse 8, he says that, and above all things, we are to have fervent charity or fervent love among ourselves, which is really echoing what he's mentioned here in chapter 1. And so these commands, that you can see that this is important to Peter, that Peter would re-emphasize this again and again. Just as he's emphasizing about hope, and just as he's speaking about faith, he also takes the time to make sure that we understand this need for us to have this love one for another. Now, Peter didn't get this idea himself. Of course, we know that Peter, being one of the 12, was with Jesus, and we know the night before that Jesus went to the cross in that upper room, he spoke to his disciples, Peter right there with him, and this was after Judas had left, and so he's speaking to the 11, and he tells them, he says, a new commandment I give unto you. It was new to them at this time, and it's something that we continue on with today. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, how? As I have loved you. Now, understand, Jesus has just washed their feet. He's been the servant. And he's about to, of course, lay down his life for them. That's the sort of love that he wants them to have for one another. That ye also love one another. And then a little bit further on in that same conversation in John chapter 15, he says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then he mentions it even again in John 15:17. These things I command you, that you love one another. So if Jesus says it three times, you know it's important. And it is important. In fact, what we find is this idea of brotherly love is continued right throughout the New Testament. It's demonstrated, there's given guidelines for it, but this express command is given in various places. This command to have brotherly love is given by Paul in Romans chapter 12. He says, be kindly affectioned one another with brotherly love. in honour, preferring one another. In Philippians, he talks that we should be like-minded, having the same love, being of the same mind. And then in Hebrews, now you may not everybody thinks that Paul wrote Hebrews, or whoever the writer of Hebrews were, I think it might be Paul. But even in there, the writer of Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. And then you've got the Apostle John, and John actually in 1 John, now John is the disciple, he says, who Jesus loved. That's how he likes to term himself. But in 1 John, he writes to quite some extent about the love of God and the love that we're to have to one another. And we'll look at that a little bit further this morning. But he mentions here in 1 John 3:16. I always like this. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Couple that with 1 John 3:16. I love it. I mean, the numbers really, you know, the numbers aren't inspired, but listen to 1 John 3:16. As in a response of what he's done for us, hereby we perceive the love of God, 1 John 3:16. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this is really what Peter's saying. The salvation that we have demands a response. Yes, there's a response to God, and that vertical relationship has to be is our first priority. But that vertical relationship with God will produce in us a relationship with one another, and it is one of this sort of love. And the term that's used here for love, now we know that in the Greek there was probably, I think, at least five different terms that are used in the Bible that refer to love, and there's different types of love. There is a family love. There was a Delphos love, I think it's called, and then Phileo love, which is sort of, again, a brotherly type friendship. And then but the word he uses here is that agapeo or agapao love. You've probably heard of that. We call it agape love. And that love is a love that's not based on feelings. You know, so much of the love that we think today is, oh, it's really, we think of love as romance or feelings and affections and stuff like that. And I'm not saying that that's bad, but those feelings, as we sang this morning, feelings come and feelings go, and our affections. But this love, this agape or agapao love, is not a love of emotional feeling. It's a love of choice. You can choose to love in this way. It's a love of the will. And so because of that, it is right for Jesus, and it's right for Peter, it's right for God to command us to love this way. You can't command someone to feel a certain way. If they don't feel like that, you know, you can say, well, you should feel that, but you can't command them to do so. But you can actually command this because it's an action of the will. And this form of love called agape or agapao love was really became the trademark of Christians. It was considered the highest form of love and charity. It had a little bit of use in the Greek before, but it really became known as that's the Christian love. That's the love that Christians have. It's this this love for that God has for man, and it's a love that man has for God, and it's a love that we are to demonstrate towards each other. As someone wrote here, it embraces a deep and profound sacrificial love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstance. So, in other words, it's a love that is shown regardless of the circumstances. You know, we're told that God demonstrated to that love toward us in Romans 5 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we didn't deserve it. We were his enemies. We were sinners. And yet God chose to demonstrate and extend that love to us. And that's the sort of love he's talking about here. That's the love that he says you're to have to one another. And so I want us just to look at quickly this morning as we go through this. Three points we're going to notice from these verses. And again, we're going to start in the middle of the verse and then work back to the front of it and probably spend most of our time on the first section of this. And how what we notice here is that our living hope, our salvation is to, and the hope that we have in Jesus is to be demonstrated, yes, through those holy living, through those other ways, but in our relationships with each other through fervent love. And we'll look at this morning. So let's consider the importance of our Christian love. Peter mentions in here, in verse 22, in the middle part, see that you love one another. In other words, that's what he wants us to have. In 1 Peter 4, he says, above all things, we're to do that. So it's important. It's important for us to see that we are that we have this, and we demonstrate this Christian love. Why is it important? Well, I want to give you just a few reasons here. The first reason that it's important is that we're told that it's a demonstration of our discipleship. Now, you know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go into the world and not make decisions. He said, make disciples. Now, you and I need to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. But he doesn't want us just to stand at that point of a decision of a trusting in Christ. It's God that saves us. We just receive that gift. The idea is, he said, go and make disciples. In other words, those that would not only trust in me, but they would obey, they would continue. And the idea here is that we are disciples, we're followers. We're actually living according to what he says. And notice there in John 13, he said, we mentioned in John 13:34, he said that that his commandment, that we are to love one another as I have loved you. And the verse after that, by this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. In other words, what he's saying is, one of the ways that the unbelieving world out there and all the world would know that you are my followers, you are disciples of me, how are we to know that? Well, the love that you have one for another. Now, I find that interesting, because there's a whole lot of different ways today where we might try to let people know we're Christians. And maybe you put a bumper sticker on your car. Maybe there's certain things you do and don't do. Maybe you tell other people about the Lord. Fantastic. We can do all those different things. But he says really that the trademark here, or the thing that points out the most, is the love that you and I have for one another. And it reminds us that we have a world that's watching us. We have spectators around. And often people today make a lot of fun of Christians. You know, they kind of think that, oh, you know, these Christians, they're crazy, and they're kind of, oh, they're old-fashioned and all this sort of stuff, and they're just not with the times and all those sorts of things. Whatever they think about us, you know, probably worse than that. But we also have to remember that they're watching us. And they're watching us, and they're watching. Not that we would be perfect in everything we do. We certainly want to live blameless lives. But what they do watch is this real? Is this real in our life? Is our relationship with God, is it real towards one another? And one of that Jesus says is that the ways that it is demonstrated that to the other people would be that we would have love one for another. And I can tell you that was the case in my life. I was someone who, as I grew up, yes, was taken to Sunday school when I was a kid, but really didn't have much to do with church. I didn't have a great hatred of Christians or anything like that. I thought they were kind of neat people, but I really didn't believe what they believed. And when I came to high school, I was in high school, and I was a bit of a clown, like to get attention, all that sort of stuff. And we had an English and music teacher, and he was a Christian, and he brought his Bible with him. Not to show everybody, he just liked to read his Bible at lunchtime, and he'd bring it and sometimes put it down on his shelf and stuff on his desk and as he'd teach us. And I am ashamed to say I mocked him. There was times when he would go out and he'd be called out, and of course I'd be a clown and I'd get up and I'd grab his Bible and pretend to preach. God knows how to humble you with all of that. And I would pretend to preach to the rest of my school class, and, you know, there's times I'd get up, even guys, and we'd be humming Amazing Grace, and I'd be just mocking his Christianity. Now, a lot of times he wasn't there when he did it, but he came back in and he knew what was going on. And one of the things I noticed, that he never took me to task over it. He never did anything, but he was a music teacher, and then he was also an English teacher, and he encouraged me, and I liked music at that time and writing. And one of the things that I was interested in too was I always wanted to get involved in film. I thought I was going to be in film and television. I had a little bit of a spell in that in that industry for a while. But one of the things that he came to me one day and said, listen, some friends of mine and I were making a film clip, a music, like what would be back then a music video, but it wasn't before, it was before video. And he said, I wondered if you'd like to help with that. I thought, wow, would I? That would be great, you know. And what it ended up is he and his friends, they were in, I think, Salvation Army, and they had a Christian band. It was like a, that they did. And they wanted to record a music, this music film clip that they were doing. And they were actually going to record it in that museum station. The museum station had just opened. It was brand spanking new. And they'd somehow got permission to take a film crew in there. And they thought, well, I can come along. So I was so excited about this, being on it. Well, I got to his place. This is a long story. But I got to his place. And the first thing I noticed is all these other Christians, who I later realised they were all Christians, they're all sitting around and they said, well, let's pray before we start. And they committed the whole day to the Lord in prayer. And without going into the whole story, that whole day I saw a demonstration of Christian love one to another that I'd just never seen before. They called each other brother and sister, and they, when they needed some help from someone, each other would help each other out. They even, as they had people mocking them as they were doing this film clip, and they just didn't faze them. And I know that one stage they were missing a piece of equipment, and someone said, oh, I know a brother, he lives not far away up there. And I jumped in the car with them and went up into the, and I was just like, I don't know what it is about these guys, but they just had this love for one another. And it wasn't a huggy-huggy love, it was just a, you know, there was something about them. Well, that stuck in my mind. And a bit later on, I had other times. I was working at for a while in the Central Library at RMIT, and I noticed that there was a student Christian group that came in. It's a young woman, and she would bring in various people, and they would sit in the corner and have a time of prayer and Bible study. And I noticed them. And I noticed the way that they interacted with each other. And I was like, you know, there's something about these Christians. There's something that's different about them. I didn't know what it was. I mean, at that stage, no one had sat down and shared the gospel with me, but I just knew that there was something that they had that I didn't. And what I realized later on was, of course, it was a love. And it was a love that was a love that was Christ's love one to another. And so the reminder here is that when we see others, you know, living out their life, whether it's in prayer, whether it's in the way that they welcome one another, the way that they greet one another, and whether we do that, we are demonstrating Christ's love to the to the world around us. This is, you know, one of the things that people are looking for is they're looking for genuine. They're looking for, is it the real thing? And, you know, one of the things that we see in this is that our love is to be sincere. We'll come to that in a minute. Our love is not to be hypocritical. You're not to be sort of like this in one situation and different in another. And so people are watching us. And Jesus actually says that that is one of the key trademarks of Christians. In fact, in the second century, Tertullian, which was one of the writers, actually wrote, and he mentioned, he said, talking about giving a defense of Christians, he said, what marks us in the eyes of our enemies is loving kindness. Only look, they say, look how they love one another. And that was the trademark of the early church, the love that they had for one another. Whatever background they came from, whether it be slave or master, whether it be, you know, whatever, you know, different nationality, Jew, Gentile, they were all together and they had this love, and this was something that astounded the world. And you have to know that today that's something that people are looking for. You know, people, as they say, are looking for love in all the wrong places. They're trying to seek it here and with all the different things, and they're finding out that's coming up empty. But, you know, the love that Christ has for us and demonstrated in our love for one another, that Christ-like love, that is something that cannot be replicated anywhere else. It is only available through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he's saying we should demonstrate that one to another. Now, of course, if he's saying that we should demonstrate it one to another, it means that there's a possibility that we won't. And that's something else that we can need to consider. It's a demonstration of our discipleship. It's also a demonstration of our relationship. Firstly, our relationship with God. Now, I want to take you for a moment to 1 John, and I'm going to read you a few verses from 1 John 4. I mentioned that John, in his first letter here that he writes, he actually spends quite a bit of time talking about love. And 1 John, we notice that in chapter... We've already read chapter 3, or we read something from chapter 3 in our opening this morning, in our call to worship. But in 1 John chapter 4, and this is a very well-known section, 1 John 4, 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He goes on to say, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. A little bit further down in verse 16, it's worth reading all of this later on, but down in verse 16 he says, and we have known and believed that the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. And then a little bit further down in verses 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother who he hath seen, how can he love God who he hath not seen? And so really what he's saying is our relationship that we have with God is signified by the love that we have one to another. Now, I want to be a little bit careful here, because often people take 1 John, the letter of 1 John, and I believe they take it in a wrong fashion. Many times you'll read that some commentaries and things, people say 1 John has all, these are all the evidences of our salvation, right? If you have this, then you're saved. If you have this, you're not saved. But Paul's writing to believers. He's actually writing to believers in all of this. And so what he's saying isn't like, well, if I hate my brother, I'm not saved, you know. Now, what he is telling us is that you don't understand the sort of love that God has towards you if that's reflected in hate towards your brother. So we're not to hate each other. Now, you probably don't see this sort of situation in the church, and that would be an unusual thing to see. But, you know, I have been, and you may have been in your Christian walk, in times when you've walked into a church and you've seen, certainly love demonstrated to one another. But there's times when you've walked into a church or a Christian situation, you've seen just tenseness because of the animosity that people have towards one another. And what John is saying in all this is that shouldn't be. That sort of animosity that people should have one towards another shouldn't be characteristic in faith. What it's telling you is not necessarily, some would say, it's saying, well, it means you're not a Christian. No, it means that you don't understand God's love. You're not abiding in God's love. That relationship that you have with God, that vertical relationship, there's something wrong with that because it's affected your horizontal relationship. Now, you need to understand, when you and I trust in Christ, and we'll come to this moment, you are born again, you become a child of God, and you can't be unborn, right? You are a child of God, and you enter that. But throughout our Christian life, we can either be in, you know, closer relationship with God, we would say fellowship with God, or you can be not in fellowship with God. And really, I believe what John's saying here is that if you don't have that love one for another, then it's really you need to be reminded of, you know, what sort of love do you have to God. So, as he said, if you say you love God, but you hate God's people, he says, you're a liar. You can't say that you can't really be loving God and not loving one another and loving the believers as well. I wanted to come to this in John chapter 15. This is what Jesus said, and this is, I think, kind of ties in this in terms of a relationship, an abiding relationship, abiding in Christ. You know, we're told that earlier in this he talks about, you know, him being the vine and we being the branches, and we need to remain connected to him. We need to be abiding in him. Here's what he says, is the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. How? With that sacrificial love. Now continue ye in my love. That love is supposed to be permeate your relationship with others, particularly for between believers. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. If you are obeying God, if you're following God, then that will be reflected in the love that you'll have towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even as I've commit my commandments and abide in his love, these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And so that's what Jesus says. Jesus is essentially saying, this is a demonstration of our relationship. When you are in right relationship with God, you will be in right relationship with others and demonstrate this love. If you are not in right relationship with others, then it shows some problem with that relationship that you have with God. Now, it may be that you are not truly saved. That's a possibility. But I don't want to just say, well, that because then many people would go, well, am I saved? Am I not saved? Well, if you have trusted in Christ and you've placed your faith and trust in Christ at a point of time, then you're told you're a believer, you're saved. But you can be acting like an unsaved person, and that's essentially what this is telling us. We need to abide, and a demonstration of our relationship particularly with God, is reflected in our relationships with one another. Now, the third part here, and this is the last part of this first point, is that it's a demonstration of our spiritual growth. You know, love of the brethren, we're told, is an indication that we've passed from death to life, 1 John 3:14 tells us. But love of the brethren is also an indication of spiritual growth and maturity. And so what we know is that the fruit of the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit that's in us and dwells in us, and we grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, of course, it says the first fruit of the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. So love is one of the characteristic fruits of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit dwells in you, he does dwell in you if you are a believer, then the outworking of that should be in love. That's why it's uncharacteristic of a believer that is in right relationship with God, that is growing, for there to be no outward love, particularly towards saint talking to each other. Now that love does, as Jesus said, does actually extend to others. We're to love our enemies. We're to not love the world as in the world system, but we're to love others, love the lost as well. But really, what we're looking at today is the characteristic is our love for one another. And, you know, Paul talks to this, particularly to the church in Thessalonica. They were known for their love. And he actually says in 1 Thessalonians 3, he says that in verse 12, that the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward another and toward all men, even as we have toward you. He goes on a little further to say, as touching brotherly love, you need that I not write to you. Why? For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So what it's saying is that when we become believers and we trust in Christ, there may be some things we need to learn, but he says that manifestation of love, it doesn't mean, now, here's how you do it. Step one, step two, step three. He says, you have the Holy Spirit in you. The fruit of that Spirit is love, and it will start to manifest itself out. I know when I first came to Christ, I just loved everybody. I'm saying believers. I was going around, and I had no idea at that stage about denominations, doctrinal differences, all that sort of stuff. I just thought every believer, you're a brother in Christ, and I was so excited, and I was kind of bouncing off the walls about that. But, you know, that was, and I look back now, and I'm going, okay, that love, we know, needs to be directed, needs to be guided. You know, Paul says that in Philippians 1. Our love abounds in knowledge and judgment. But the fact is that it still should abound and it still should grow. And this is what we find here. He's saying that, you know, that these believers in Thessalonica, he noticed that was one of the characteristics of them. In his second letter to them, he said, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly and because of the love or the charity that everyone that you have towards another aboundeth. In other words, if you're growing in Christ, if you're growing in the Lord, if you're growing in your walk with the Lord, your love will abound as well. And so if we're finding ourselves kind of really not having much love for the brethren, not much, when I say love, you know, love for each other, if we're feeling very flat in that, we're not, and again, it's not based on feelings, but if we're just kind of not willing to engage with other believers and be involved in their lives and to help one another and to seek the interests of one another, then really we have to ask ourselves, how am I doing spiritually? How am I growing? Because in 2 Peter, it's Peter's second letter, he actually tells us that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And he goes on to say, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity or love. In other words, we're saying our growth in the Lord should bring about a love for one another. So this is a demonstration of our spiritual growth. Let's have a look at the second point as we continue on this. The reminder that, you know, that's the demonstration. That's why it's important for us. It's important for us because it's part of our Christian lives. How are we to love? Well, let's go back to 1 Peter, that we're to have unfeigned love for the brethren. What's unfeigned? It means to be sincere. Not a sort of like surface love that you have. It's actually be a love that goes beyond the surface. It's actually not a, I'm acting in a superficial way. It's actually a deep love that we're to have one another. So when you're sincere, it means without hypocrisy. You're not acting one way to one in one situation and one in another. And so we're reminded here that, that's the sort of love that we're to have. It's a love that is sincere. It's from the heart. It's something that I realise that we need to all grow in. I need to grow in. But it can't be something that's manufactured. Now, it's something that can be learned, but it shouldn't just be manufactured as an outward thing. And so here we find that this love, in fact, Paul says that this love should be, in Romans 12, without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. The second thing we notice here is that it's to be fervent love. It's to be fervent. Now, the idea of this fervent love, the word fervent here, means to be constant or strenuous or continuing. In fact, the word actually has this idea of stretching out. It's like you put in some effort to it. It's something that continues. And it's not just something you do for a little bit and stop. It continues on. In fact, the same word is used in Acts when it talks about when Peter was in prison. And remember, all of the other believers, they're in the house and they were praying for him. And it says that they were constantly praying. They were fervently praying for him. It uses the same Greek word. And so the idea is that they're continuing. They're going on. They're not letting up. And what he's saying here is this love isn't just sort of, goes up and down with our emotions. It's a love that continues. It's a love that actually requires, again, us to make a commitment. It's a choice that we make. Too often we do live according to our feelings. And, you know, that means that when it comes to other believers, when it comes to our church, times that we're together as a church, we can be very much based on our feelings, up and down. And sometimes we can actually get to be, because of our feelings, can become very self-focused. And we can think, well, nobody knows what I'm going through. I've had people sort of say that to me before, and I said, yeah, and you don't know what other people are going through. And the fact is in reality, everybody's going through something. One of the things I've tried to encourage people here, and I know I encourage other believers, is get to know one another. As you get to know one another, you understand that all of us are going through stuff. And as we go through stuff, we go through it together. Now, it's not like we all pile our problems and see who's got the biggest problems. You know, well, my problems are greater than yours. Sometimes people have far worse problems than you have, and then other times yours are, you know, your problems are your problems. But the reality is that one of the things is that we can do is that by getting to know one another, we can, as we're told, all the one another's in scriptures, we can bear one another's burdens, we can show kindness to one another, we can have, again, as we think about, it says for being kind one to another, serving one another, you know, comforting one another, forbearing, forgiving one another. Exhorting one another, submitting to one another. You just go through the New Testament, look at all the one another verses. And it shows us that this whole area of fervent love has so many different ways in which it can be expressed. And, you know, one of the problems that we have is that that can hinder this is if we get to becoming bitter. Maybe you were offended in the past by another believer. Or maybe there was something, someone didn't talk to you. Maybe someone, you know, in those sorts of situations. Well, the fervent love we're to have says, yeah, look, that may not be good, but you're to look beyond that. You're to kind of say, it doesn't matter of the circumstances. I'm going to make a choice that I'm going to commit to loving others, no matter how I'm treated. Now, you'll find that if everybody in the church commits to that, we all commit to that, that we do grow in love. And we will find that is. Now, as I said, there's always potential in a church. There's always potential in amongst believers to be hurt. And that's why we're told, as well as we find that there's these love and all the one another verses, we'll see there's also things that he says, and he'll mention this in chapter 2, put off these things, lay aside malice and guile and evil speaking and all those sorts of things. I don't know about you, but some of the greatest demonstrations of love I've seen amongst fellow believers, but also some of the greatest hurt you've probably seen is from fellow believers as well. It can go either way, but it shouldn't be that way. And so what God is telling us here and what Peter's telling us is that we're to have that fervent love one for another. Remember what he says in chapter 4, and we'll come to this later. He says that to have that love fervently, and love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that, you know, sin is fine and it's all okay, but it means there's so many little things that can tick us off. There's so many little things that can offend. And love actually, as we talk about in 1 Corinthians 13, it keeps no records of wrongs. right? It doesn't mount up all of these things. You know, Hebrews tells us that we need to be aware that a root of bitterness doesn't dwell up in us because it can defile many people. And, you know, one of the things that we realize with this is this love is the sort of love that is willing to forgive, willing to forbear. And maybe the first impressions you've had with someone were not the best impressions, but love says, I can look beyond that. And love, even for both sides, says that we can move beyond that. And so one of the things I find that we do is we grow in our relationships with one another. It's really a way that we can demonstrate this love. Now, this love has legs on it. It's not just, like I said, a high and all that sort of stuff. It is actually, it goes beyond these four walls. It goes beyond Sunday. And I know that many of you have I've seen in our church over the years demonstrated this sort of love towards one another. And it's something that we, of course, want to continue on. This is what Peter's telling us to do. And then the final thing here is we're told that it's pure. It's pure in the fact that it tells us that it's moral, it's clean, it's innocent, it's holy. In other words, the motive behind this isn't to get what I want or to somehow manipulate someone. You know, a lot of the love that you see today is based on kind of you love them to get what you want. And I remember some years ago reading a number of these sort of Christian marriage type, books and counsel on that. And I was kind of disappointed to find that the one that was talking about the fact, well, you know, the husband's desire is to be loved, and the husband's desire is for respect, and the woman's desire is to be loved. And I'm going, okay. But they said, so what you need to do is if you want respect, you need to love her so you get respect. And the other way around, it says, well, if you want love, you need to do it. So the idea is, in order to get what I want, I'll do that for them. Well, that's a completely wrong focus. We should be focusing on what God wants. And if we focus on what God wants, yes, that will bring out in us the love, the respect, all the different things. And so often this is the thing. It becomes sort of like more psychology in some of these things of, like, you know, manipulating to get what you want. But love that's pure doesn't do that. Love that's pure actually says, you know, I'm just going to love because God loved me, and I'm going to show that love towards others. And as you do that, it says the idea of it being clean and innocent and holy is that it's not used for, there's no ulterior motive here. And that can, of course, also extend into, you know, things that are not leading to things that are moral as well, you know. And sometimes those who have, like, shown a love on the outside have had other motives, and it's been, you know, that's led to things that are immoral. And so what we're reminded here is this is the way that we should love. And then finally, we come back to the rest of this, and I could have spent a lot of time on this, but I thought I think we've looked at the matter of salvation quite a bit. But notice in the beginning of this, he says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's a pretty long term, but essentially, what's the whole basis for this? You know, you might say, well, I'm not sure if I can do this. Well, he's saying you can. And the reason that you can do that is because of this, because of your salvation. Your salvation gives you the ability to show the same love that God showed to us, gives us the ability to show it to each other. And he mentions here in these final few verses two aspects of our salvation, or two, when I say two aspects, two different viewpoints. One that he notices here, it says, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth and into the Spirit, unto unfeigned love. In other words, he's saying our salvation, at the point of when you trusted in Christ, you were purified. Now, it can be a little bit confusing here because he says, seeing you purified your souls. And the fact is, we didn't do it. Nothing, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the one that cleansed us from all our sin. Jesus is the one that purified it. The fact that you have been purified, as it were. And it says, in obedience to the truth. In obedience to the truth is really talking about faith. You know, the gospel is the message of salvation. If do you, in obedience to that, you believe the gospel, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't do that, again, through your own efforts. In fact, we're told this is through the Spirit. The Spirit works in you. No man can come to me except the Spirit draw him, Jesus said. And so it's the work of the Spirit in bringing us, and at the point that we're saved, our souls are purified. In other words, we're cleansed. So this pure love, this unadulterated love, this genuine love to one another is not possible for an unbeliever, but it is possible for a believer because we have been made pure. And the other reason we see is that we have been born again. The term here is regeneration. Notice here in verse 23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And Peter's already spoken earlier in this chapter about the matter of being born again. And what we understand is that when you and I trust in Christ, we enter into a new birth. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, he's a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, all things have become new. In other words, in God's eyes, we have not only just a new creation, we actually have a new nature in us. We have the Spirit of God that is in us. And so this being born again is one of the, again, the other basis that we can show this sort of love. And so as we think about what Christ has done for us, the reality of that gives us the basis on which we can then relate to others. Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken you. And this really comes to the final part here. It's found in God's word. The basis for our love for one another isn't in some self-help book. It's not in some psychology book. It's not in following these steps and doing this so other people do that. It's found in the Word of God. And because what we're told here is that is how we are, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. How are we born again? Well, we're born again by God, by the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God takes the Word of God. You know, you and I, the reason that we have come to Christ is because we've heard the message of truth. We've heard the gospel. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Take this out of the equation, or whether it's a written word or whether it's the spoken word or the word that you've heard, that you've understood, salvation isn't just a thought that you make up for yourself. It isn't something you just say, well, I think I've come up with an idea. No, this is God's plan, this is God's purpose. And this purpose is eternal. We've already looked at that. Notice here that he emphasises that by going back and quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. He says, for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. You know, everything that is created, that God created in this world, be it animal, be it plant, ourselves, is all represented by what he terms seed. And seed, it's amazing, you know, that we see things come from a seed, but those things grow up and they perish and they die because of sin, because of this fallen world. But what we're told is the seed of the word of God lasts. It's enduring, it's forever, it is incorruptible, you know, it and we're told that it lives and it abides, and it is forever. And so this is really, as I said, this is the basis for our love. Now, as you read the Word of God, and this is what we do, this instructs us as to how we are to live out the love that God has shown to us already, that he's put in us through his Spirit. And that is demonstrated to us both as we read it personally and then also as we study it together, and today as we hear it together as well. And that's demonstrated, of course, out in the love that we have one for another. Now, there's many different ways that you can express that love. And Peter doesn't go into a detailed list about, you know, here's all the things you should do, because it's going to differ for different people in different churches and different situations. But what we know is this love is a love that is not focused on self. This love is a love that is pure, it's fervent, it's actually demonstrated in the way that we give of ourselves towards others. And this love, of course, is demonstrated in Jesus Christ. You know? And if we want to understand how we are to love, just look at how Christ loved. Look how he continues to love. And that is what God wants us to do. The final command here in this opening chapter, see that ye love one another fervently with a pure heart. I hope that as we think about this and some of these other commands, that they're not just head things, that they're things that we actually think about, you know, that how can we grow in our love one for another? Is there anything that's hindering that? Is there anything that maybe I'm holding against another? Well, you know, God says that we need to be forgiving. We need to, submit to one another. We need to show that love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our time together in your word, and Lord, I thank you again for just the patience of folk as we've continued you through this first chapter, and I'm thankful, Lord, for just not only the reminder of our salvation, but all the ways in which this is to be worked out in our life, and particularly in the way in which we have love one to another. And Lord, maybe that has been a struggle for some of us here, and maybe it, again, because we're trying to base it on our feelings, we find that love can wane or it can change. But Lord, we know that really it shouldn't be based on our feelings, it's based on what you've done for us. And so I pray, Lord, that you'd remind us, Lord, of ways in which we can show that love to one another, that we can demonstrate your love to the world around us, particularly as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we know that we cannot do that in our own strength, and you don't call us to do it in our own strength. Lord, it's by your Holy Spirit and by the power that you give us. And so we pray that you'd continue to help us, Lord, in this way. And we'll give you glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.